Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you today. Praise God. We have several visitors today. Praise the Lord. We're glad to have all of you. It's wonderful to be where Jesus is.
Amen.
And I tell you what, as Dave said there, I want to reiterate just a little bit that in the last days, there will be false prophets that come in among us, false teachers, that will do everything they can to deceive you. But don't pay attention to those men or whoever they are that tells you that Allah and Jesus Christ is the same God, because He is not the same God. So be very cautious. Be very cautious. It's real easy if you look at anything going on around you that the God of Allah, the Muslim God, is a God of hate and murdering and everything. He is not the God of love. Now, I'd much rather serve a God of love than a God of hate. I listened to a man this last week. He was in Israel. He was some kind of a Jewish teacher. Of course, he was making some DVDs. I listened to one of them. And he said he walked up to a store in Israel and shook hands with a woman and said something to her. And he said, I walked off from where she was. We were in a very congested area. He said, I walked off, and when I did, I walked behind a concrete wall. And she was on the other side of the concrete wall. And said, about that time, a tremendous explosion took place. And said, I realized a few minutes later that this woman that I just shook hands with was a terrorist and a suicide bomber. And he said, her head landed right at my feet. Blew her body. She had those things strapped on her. And when it blew her head come over the wall and landed right at his feet. She killed 7 people and injured 22 more. And just think, those people that do that, our God said no murderer shall have eternal life. She's going to have eternal life, all right, but it's not going to be in heaven. It's going to be in hell. And that's devastating to think about the people that have been deceived by the enemy. And we have the answer. Those of us that are real Christians, we have the answer. Now then, a couple of little announcements to let you know that I'm changing the way I'm doing a few things. Some of you do know, some of you don't know, that we are now taking these teachings that we do here at church, and we're now cutting these up, editing them, and sending them to be put on television and several different television stations. And so I have been asked to not ask for questions from the group. If you want, I'm still going to let you ask questions, but only at the end of the service. I won't be able to answer your questions because sometimes, like last week, it made a tremendous change in the editing whenever somebody asked me a question and the question doesn't pertain to the subject I'm talking about, and I come back and answer the question, then I get off on a rabbit trail. It totally throws that teaching out the window. And so they asked me not to do that again. And so I said, okay, I won't do it again. So I will not open the floor to your questions until the service is over. After we quit taping, you know, then you can ask me anything you want to, and hopefully I'll be able to answer it. But if I do or not, anyway, to cut down on the editing time and the problems it has created, and I didn't realize this, I always like to ask you a question. But I will have to say that by doing this, the other day we went to GLC to make our live show. And, of course, Dave and I, we have trials and tests. You know, have you ever been driving down the road in your car and all of a sudden it starts cutting out? You ever had that problem? You know, did it excite you very much? No, not very much, because, I mean, you just go ahead and drive it on home, and then the next day or something you take it to a mechanic to see if you can get it fixed. But when you're flying at 6,500 feet at 200 miles an hour and it starts cutting out, and we were just up about Abilene when that happened, the engine started cutting out, and so I don't know what kind of test God was giving me, but anyway, I landed at Abilene. I was only about 7 or 8 miles away from the airport whenever it started cutting out, so I just called them and told them I wanted to land, so we went in there and landed, and of course, I didn't have a single tool with me. And so I asked the mechanic there if they could check my spark plug, so I'd done a mag run-up check, and it sounded like it was a plug. And course, I haven't checked him in a while. And so he said he couldn't get to it till the middle of the afternoon. So I said, well, Dave, we only have one. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. I said, Dave, we only got one thing to do, and that's rent us a car and go on to Odessa and Midland and do our TV show. So we did. We rented a car and drove 2.5 or 3 hours to Odessa. And then we did our show, only one. We had to do a two-hour one. And by the way, it airs tonight at 8 o'clock. You know, if you happen to have a computer, you want to see what I'm talking about. And I will have to say the first hour we talked about the miracles and the things we've seen God do this past year, some of them. And then the second hour, when we're on the little five-minute break between the first hour and the second hour, I know GLC is very strong on the Torah, the law. And so Amy asked me a question of what I thought about the Torah and the law. And I told her, I said, well, why don't we just talk about that the next hour? And at the end of that hour, she told me, in fact, she even sent me an email after I got home, said, I enjoyed that show more than any show I have ever done. For the first time in my life, I understand law and faith. But I've come to realize that I've taught on that quite extensively, but I'm still in it because we're going to continue. We were in Romans 3 last week, and we're going to be in Romans 4, or however far we get today, in Romans 4 or 5. But it doesn't make any difference whether you're in Galatians, Ephesians, you know, Colossians, wherever you are. Paul very clearly tells us that today we as Christians are not under the law. Now, a lot of people don't understand that when they say we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Well, when you tell them grace, then they want to take it too far and want to say, well, then if I'm under grace, the law has no hold on me, so I can just do anything I want to do, and I'm under grace, and God will forgive me. But that's not really true. If you go to sinning, if you're a Christian and you're living under the freedom in Christ and you get into sin, like I explained to Amy, that when you sin, the minute you sin, you fall from grace. You fall from grace and you fall back under the law. So therefore, the judgment of the law, which is still there, it will condemn you and it will make you sick and afflict you. It will torment you. It will even kill you. But that's the part it's like people don't understand. What do you do with the scripture when it says, we are not under the law? What do you believe? I'm not under the law? That means I'm not under the law. So if it says I'm not under the law, then I think the ideal thing to do, you may have heard this in your life, if you read a scripture and you don't understand what it says, the best thing to do is read at least 10 verses before it and 10 verses after it to get some kind of an idea of what he meant when he said I'm not under law. Well, if you just read one line before it, you'll find out that he says, those that are led by the Spirit are not under law. Now then, as Dave was talking about a while ago, the only way to be led by the Spirit of God is to be in the Word of God. In fact, if I say, okay, today, right now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to stop right here and I'm going to start down the aisle here and I'm going to ask, I want every one of y'all to close your Bible. And I'm going to ask, starting right here on the front row, I want you to quote me your favorite verse. Now, you're not going to be able to look up nothing, but you must quote me your favorite verse. I'm going to go all the way around the room, and everybody can't quote me at least one or two favorite verses. I can guarantee you, you're not led by the Spirit. You know, so, and some people would just be in sheer terror because I'm only asking for one. But what if I started up here in the front and say, okay, I'm going to start with my wife, Cheryl, and I'm going to ask her to quote her favorite 25 verses for me. And then I'm going to go to Kim and Scott. I'm going to go right on down the list here. And each one of you have to tell me 25 verses. Or if you haven't, if you don't know at least 25 verses, you're not in the Word. So that means you're not led by the Spirit. Do you know that the average Christian would have a heart attack if they thought they had to produce 25 verses? Because the average person can't do that. They can't produce 25 verses. So if you're not in the Word, and a lot of people will say, well, I know what the Word says, I just don't know where the address is. You know, I don't know if it's Galatians 3:10 or whatever that is. I just know it's somewhere in the Bible. Well, that's better than not knowing anything. But the one thing I've learned in my life of walking in faith, and everybody wants to walk in faith, and I will use Sharon as an example. Whenever I met Sharon, she was sick. She had so many things wrong with her. You know, that she had brain tumors, she had allergies, she had asthma, she had back troubles. I mean, you name it. In fact, Sharon was in such bad shape, she couldn't even drive her own car. Here she was in her 40s, and she could not even drive her own car to church. Now, in her 40s, is she a Christian? Absolutely. Does she go to church? Absolutely. Well, somebody told her about the Living Savior Ministries. So she came over here to a little tiny church where she went to a church that was able to seat about several thousand, 4,000 or 5,000 or 6,000, big, giant church where she went. But she came to me, and when it came time for the healing school, I taught her what God's Word said for about 4 or 4.5 hours. And then after the church was over, she came up and she said, "I need to be prayed for. I've never heard the Word of God spoken of like you teach it." But she said, "I want you to know before you pray for me, I have been prayed for over 100 times in my church with no results." I said, "Well, Sharon, did anybody ever tell you that first of all, you have to repent of your sin before you can be prayed for?" "No." I said, "But see, God tells us to repent of sin." I said, "So you got to repent of sin." I said, "Do you have any idea?" I said, "How long ago did this happen?" And I think she said 27 years ago or something like this. I said, "Can you think of something you did 27 years ago that was sin?" And she immediately thought of something and she said, "Oh yeah, I know what I did." I said, "You've never repented of that?" She said, "I've never repented of that." I said, "Okay, tell the Lord you're sorry for that sin. He will forgive you. There's not an issue here. God will forgive you." That's a beautiful part about living under faith, you know, that if we ask God to forgive us, He will right then. And so she did, and he did. I said, "Now then, Sharon, what scripture did you use to base your faith on?" She said, "Scripture? I have never used a scripture." And I said, "And you see what you got." I said, "God watches over His word to perform His word. He doesn't watch over mine and your words to perform our words. He watches over His word." So I said, "We have to find one of God's promises to stand on." I said, "Which one do you want to stand on?" And she had just been through 4 hours of promises. And so she said, "Well, how about that Matthew 18:19 or something like that?" She said, "That was an awesome scripture." You know, isn't this amazing that God said in His word, Matthew 18:19, "Again, I tell you that if two of you," and Sharon and I were two, "if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it shall be done for you by my Father which is in heaven." I said, "That's a good one." So we can stand on that. We call God in remembrance of His promise. Now then, why does God want to know His promises? Why does He want you to tell Him what His promises are? Does He forget them? No, He doesn't forget them at all, does He? Then why does He want you to say that? Because He wants to know, do you know them? You know, do you know them? And so we used a promise. I said, "Then, Sharon, you have never been prayed for in faith." I said, "A lot of people pray for you, but they don't pray for you in faith. They always say, 'Oh, God, if it be your will,' something like that." And I said, "There's not any faith in that." I said, "Now, I'm going to pray for you in faith. You've repented of your sin. We found a scripture, and I'm going to pray for you in faith, and I'm going to guarantee you when I pray that God's going to heal you." And I prayed for her. And she was instantly healed of all those things that day after 27 or 30 years, whatever it is. And today, several years later, 10 years or whatever it's been, she's still walking in divine health. And she works with this ministry every day. She's on the prayer lines. And some of you may have gotten, have talked to her as she has shared the truth of God's word with you and prayed the prayer of faith for you. Because she knows how to do it. But see, she didn't know how to do it all those years. And there's a lot of people today that's Christians that don't know who we are and what we are. Last week I emphasized heavily sonship. You know, and some people don't know that, you know, we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. They've read that or heard it, but it never has become a revelation, like Dave said, a rhema word from God that you're a son. In other words, can you imagine, let's just say, that I have a son, and my son had never come to the realization that he's really my son, you know. But let's say that he didn't really He knew he lived at my house, but it never become a revelation that he's really a son and an heir, a joint heir with me. And everything that I have belongs to him. And say that never become a revelation to him. And would he ever come ask me for anything? No, because he doesn't know that what I have belongs to him also. But I still have control over it. So when he comes and asks me for something, when he realizes he is a son, that's just like the time that he was coming back. He was just getting ready to finish up with his college. And I'd told him many times about how God spoke to me. I hear an audible voice. Yeah, Dad, sure you do. You know, if you've never heard that voice, you think, well, I ain't never heard it. Of course, you know, he wasn't near as old as I was. And by the time I was 22 or 3, 4 years old, I had not heard it either. So he got to hear it earlier than I did. He was coming home from college one morning and just about ready to finish college. And God spoke to him and told him, said, Tim, your dad, I have trained your dad to be a spiritual leader and a spiritual teacher of my people. He said, now I'm going to train you, and I have been training you how to be a physical teacher of people. So he said, you're going to have a facility where you can teach people how to take care of their physical bodies, and your dad is going to train people how to take care of their spiritual bodies. Well, when Tim walked in that morning, he was white as a sheet. I mean, Dad, God came in the car with me this morning. Well, let me tell you, he'd never realized as a son of God, where is God all the time? He's in us, is he not? But when he speaks from within you and you hear that, it really shakes your world that God is really there and he's that close. Well, of course, we started looking for a piece of land and a building, and we finally wound up with that piece of land we have over there where the field house is. We built that building for him brand new, and he's been there now for 10 years. And I got tickled at him this last week. I think about how we as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, don't realize the sonship. So when something miraculous happens, I mean, there is people in church like I was raised up in a Baptist church. And if you'd have come in and told me, you know, I was in a church last week and there was a man that knelt down in front of a man, had two broken legs and had steel cast on his legs and all that stuff. And this man knelt down in front of him and laid his hand on him and asked the Lord to give him two new legs. And he did. And the man jumped up, tucked the steel off, run around the building. I would have said, I don't believe that story. I don't believe that story. That's not true. But now then that it has happened to me, it's a little bit easier for me to understand that. Because I have seen God do those kind of things and many things. And so the more things you see God do, the greater your faith. And all of a sudden one day you realize, why is he doing this? He's doing it because I'm his son. I have sonship with God. So when I ask my Heavenly Father for something, he has no problem answering me if we've done everything he says, right? So just like your child, when they come to you and ask you for something, when Tim came to me and told me what the Lord had told him, I had no problem taking all of the money that I had investments. I mean, his mother and sister had already got killed in that car wreck by this time. But I had absolutely no qualms at all taking all the money. And I had, by this time, I guess after income tax and everything, I had probably $300,000 left in my investments after I paid taxes. Because before taxes and everything, when the Lord first spoke to Tim, I had invested all of my life in good investments. And when his mother and sister got killed in a car wreck, I had almost $500,000 in investments. I was a very fortunate man, you know, to just be a working man and have that kind of money. I know that only God could have done that. But I had prayed and asked him, and he had trained me. And before I learned the principles of tithing and giving, I was always broke. I could never make it from payday to payday. You know, that was just a way of life. And then I went to a church service one day, and I was in the military, and we went to church on Sunday, a local church, and I went in, and I put, when the offering plate was passed, they passed an offering plate in that church, and I put a dollar bill in the offering plate. And then there was a preacher up there that when he started preaching, he was going to preach on tithing a little bit that morning. And he says, you know, there are some people that will come to church here And whenever the offering plates pass, even though they don't realize the grace of God and the greatness of God, what he's done for them, whenever the offering plates pass, they put a dollar bill in the offering plate. And of course, he did something like this. He said, they will put a dollar bill in the offering. Well, just as I looked up, guess where his finger was pointing? You think that didn't bring me under condemnation? Oh, I had just done that. I went home that day and I told my wife, I said, you know, there is no way we can tithe and make it. I said, we are living from payday to payday and there's never enough money at the end of the day or end of the week or the month. I said, so if I were to give 10% of what we're making, what that preacher said we're supposed to give, there's no way we can make it. But I said, he did say, God says, put me to the test and see if I won't pour out the windows of heaven and bless you. So I said, okay, Lord, I know a little bit about his word, but not very much. And so up until that time, I had never been a tither. So the next Sunday, I put 10% of all my pay in that offering plate. And I'm going to tell you, from that day to this, I have never been broke again. Never. And of course, as I went on in life, I started giving more than 10%. And I was blessed and blessed and blessed. And I had money to put in my investments. And by the time I was, you know, 60 years old, you know, by the time my wife and daughter got killed in a car wreck, actually, I guess I was 62 or something like that when all that happened. To think that I had $500,000 in stocks and bonds and all kinds of stuff. And it was growing all the time. In fact, one year I had like $200,000 in there, and that year my investments made 52% in 1 year. When you got $200,000 in there, that's pretty good return on your investment. But who can do that? Only God. That's right, God. And why did he do that for me? Because I'd been an obedient son. And so as we done that, of course, all that built up. And then when Tim told me what he told me, I told him, I said, well, you know, son, we're going to find a piece of land. I've got the money and we're going to buy it. And so we bought a piece of land. We bought the stuff, built materials to build a building. And time we got his equipment and everything in that gym, of course, I had to pay income tax, a lot of income tax. Wow. Wow. But anyway, by the time I got the income tax paid on all that money, and I took all that money, buying the land, paying for the building and the land and all that equipment that it took to go inside of Tim's building, I was broke. I'd used it all, every bit of it. And so then I thought, well, okay, now then, like what we're going to talk about today in Romans 4, what living by faith can bring. Now then, I'm out of money. But I was a man, by this time, I already was well founded in the Word of God. And I had seen God do many awesome things. So when I got through with Tim's building, I had a gravel parking lot out in front. And I thought, you know, this is not going to be very conducive to business to have a gravel parking lot. I need a concrete parking lot. So I said, Lord, you said anything I believe you for in faith, I can have. If I have faith, nothing shall be impossible with me. Is that what he said? Yes, that's what the Lord says. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'm out of money. I have enough money to buy the steel, but I don't have enough money to buy steel and the concrete. So we're going to go out there. We're going to put a 20 by 20 section up. We're going to put the steel in it. And then I'm going to believe by faith you're going to bring me the concrete to put in that parking lot. Now, how many people do you know that live like that? Not very many. But anyway, I was one of those. And so I went out there and we're forming up and we're putting the steel in it. And a guy comes by and he says, sir, where are you going to get the concrete to pour your parking lot? I said, I'm not going to buy it. I'm going to get it for free. He said, you're going to what? I said, yeah. He said, where are you going to get it for free? I said, that I don't know. Only God knows that. But I said, I am a man of faith. And God told me in his word that if I would believe him, nothing shall be impossible with me. So I'm going to pour the parking lot here, and I'm only going to furnish the steel to put in it, and somebody else is going to furnish me the concrete. Now, I don't know. Somebody may drive by and say, oh, you need all this, so I'll just give you $150,000 extra dollars to pour the concrete. Or I said, I don't know how they're going to do it, but I know it's going to happen. He said, I never seen anybody like you. I said, okay, so that's okay, but I said, I'm a man of faith. He said, well, I tell you, I happen to be the manager for Lattimore Concrete. And he said, we have lots of overage concrete. You know, we send out jobs and they come back. Sometimes they got a half a truck. Sometimes they got a whole truck. I found out that one time they had 4.5 full trucks. I got 4.5 full trucks, $4,500 worth of concrete free in one day while I was pouring that parking lot. So he said, if you're here, we can just call you and you'll be ready. He said, we can send a truck over because when it comes back, we got to get it off. I said, no problem. I can do that. And so we started and we poured Tim's entire parking lot all around the front, down the edge and all the way to the back of his lot where his little building is with free concrete. I don't even know how many hundred yards of concrete we poured, but it was all free. Now then, if you're a man of faith, what can you do? Anything. Nothing is impossible with you. So by faith, this is the thing that so many people, and this is why we miss our healing and everything. We don't realize that we have to receive our healing by faith. Just like we're going to talk about starting in Romans 4 today, and we'll use the NLT. By faith, we are supposed to be children, sons of God, walking by total faith in our God. We're not supposed to be looking for anyone else. Now, I realize everybody is not in the same place with their faith. And I realize I've been walking in faith a lot longer than a lot of people. But some of you know, if you were here a few weeks ago, that I had a great big old white bandage around my finger here. Well, a big spring on a door tore a huge chunk out of my finger. In fact, from end to end, it tore all the meat off of my finger, plumb down to the bone. It was a huge chunk of meat, and it split that piece of meat in three places. It done an awesome job on tearing my finger up, but not only just that finger, but several fingers on my hand were tore all to pieces from that piece of steel flopping around in my hand. Well, I couldn't believe I did that. But the very first thing I said, Lord, you bore my pain on the cross. It is written. And you told me that in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. So since you said you bore my pain, then I'm not going to have any pain. And I'm telling you, the pain went away just like that. I didn't have another pain. So I came over, Cheryl washed it all up. Oh, she said, that looks awful. So she washed it all up for me and pulled it all back together and began to put little bandages around it and stick this bandage and put tape on it and everything. And my son came in about that time and he said, Dad, you know, Bruce, my good friend, is a surgeon and his specialty is hands. You know, he said, I could take you over and let Bruce sew all that back up and he probably won't charge you anything because he's our friend. I said, no, son, I'm going to totally trust Jesus. I'm not going to get a stitch or nothing. Now, you could have easily put 50 stitches in my hand the way it was cut, at least 50, maybe 60. It was tore all to pieces. Well, all the scars on the front finger here, which is tore up so bad, are not quite gone away yet. You can still tell where it was hurt, but the rest of them, you virtually can't find a scar or mark on none of the rest of them. They're already healed. And I'm going to tell you, before it's over, the scars will be gone off of this one. Because I'm walking in total faith as a son of God. And he promised me if I walk in faith and obey what he says, I can ask him for anything and he will do it for me. Well, he means that for you and me both. But now then, let's go a little further into Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 1. It says, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What were his experiences concerning this question of being saved by faith? Was it because of his good deeds that God accepted him? If so, he would have had something to boast about. But from God's point of view, Abraham had no basis at all for pride. Now then, let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. He believed God, and that's all he had to do. When people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they deserve. Now see, that's the thing about what we get here from God. There's no way we can work for what we've got. Now, there is some people trying to work for what they've got, and it's not working for them. It's not working. Verse 5 and 6, but people are declared righteous because of their faith and not because of their work. In other words, how does faith come? By hearing the Word of God, right? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now, as Dave said earlier, if you're not in the book, if you're not reading the Word of God, you will never develop faith. I mean, if somebody doesn't tell you, just like Romans 10, we're not there yet, but Romans 10, 8 and 9 says, so, but what does it say? The word is near you, is even in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith that we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that what it says? Yeah. So that's the way you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Now, but you have to really do that by faith. Now, what if you just say it and you didn't really mean it? It didn't work. You have to really believe it. Because I ask people all the time, when I come in contact with people, I will say, are you saved? Or I might ask them the question, are you going to heaven when you die? And you know what so many people tell me? I hope so. I hope so. If they say, I hope so, they are not saved. I mean, you got to have received this promise by faith. And see, this same thing is why people can't get their healing. When they come and we pray for them, and they supposedly repent of all sins, and they haven't had enough of the word in them yet, they haven't had these rhemas that Dave was talking about this morning. You've just been exposed to a little of the logos, but it has not become revelation to you that this book means what it says. And so when I pray for you after you've been repenting of your sins, I said, now do you believe you're healed? Well, I don't know. I'm going to the doctor on Thursday, and if he says I'm okay, then I'll be healed. Well, you ain't going to be healed. That ain't faith. That does not work. And that's why so many people cannot get healed. I mean, I just stand in awe at the people that I talk to on the phone. And I spend hours sometimes with them teaching a whole healing school on the phone. And maybe 2 hours or 3 hours. And it's amazing you have to do this to build people's faith. But sometimes you can get them healed if you spend 2 or 3 or 4 hours with them. But let's say you're only going to spend 30 minutes with them. You don't get their faith built up unless they already have been trained. And so they say, well, I'm okay now. All I will do, I will repent of my sin. You pray for me, and I know I'm healed. I said, well, great. Praise God. This is the kind of faith that God's looking for. So I pray for them. I said, now it's done. All you need to do is worship and praise God. Well, I can't wait till next Thursday when I go to the doctor. I said, what are you going to do? What are you going to the doctor for? Well, I mean, I'm going to go to the doctor and see if I'm healed. I thought, Lord, they didn't believe you by faith. You know, they're not going to believe anything until they see it. You know, I mean, if I had looked at my finger the other day, I'd have said, oh, my goodness, I better go to the doctor and let him take about 50 stitches in this thing because it's tore all to pieces. But I didn't. I didn't look at the finger. I looked by faith that what my God could do in a few days. And he put it all back together. And he's done a wonderful job. And he's done it with no pain. I love that. But he does it by faith. He accepts your faith. Now, you will notice that if you happen to have been around me any time, you would never guarantee, you never heard me say, oh, I'm so worried that my hand's not going to heal up. I'm so worried that I got to keep it clean or I'm going to get it infected. No, I don't talk like that. I don't believe that at all. I'm a man that believes in faith. And that's the kind of God he is. He says, King David spoke of this, describing the happiness of an undeserving sinner who is declared to be righteous. Verse 7 and 8. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Now, when we ask God to forgive us, when we come to him because of this awesome grace that he has, if we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have been a murdering, thieving, whatever. Let's say you were a Muslim that was a terrorist, you know, and you'd killed multitudes of people and you thought you were serving the right God. And then somebody told you about Jesus Christ and his love and you realize that you're not serving the right God, you're serving the wrong God. And if you come to Jesus and ask him to forgive you of all those sins, maybe you may have killed a couple of hundred people serving Allah. See, that murderer has no eternal life in him or her. But when you ask Jesus to forgive you, if you had been a murdering person, I'm not just talking about a Muslim, I'm talking about anybody, I don't care who you are, red, yellow, black, or white, if you had been that wicked person, when you come to Jesus and you really had been taught that he will forgive you and come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, when you ask him to forgive you and be your Lord and Savior by faith, does he ever turn one down? No, he never does turn a single person down. He always accepts them, and he comes into their heart, and they become a new creature. Now then, a lot of people get deceived by this stuff about the new creature. Because if you were 25 pounds overweight when you got saved, you were probably still 25 pounds overweight. If you had a mole on your cheek when you got saved, you probably still had it, right? If you had a cavity in a tooth, you probably still had it. Somebody said, well, I don't get this. If I was made supposed to be, all things are become new, then nothing became new. Oh, yeah, it did. The heart. This is a spiritual thing. The heart that's in there, God moved into your heart by the Holy Spirit, and he took his little chip hammer and hammer, and he started cutting away the sin that was in your heart. And your heart, your spirit man, became brand new. Like, I'll tell you a story. There was a preacher. I know this guy personally. And one day he was preaching at a church, and he was telling everybody, if you'll come down and make Jesus Lord of your life, he'll change you. And he loves you, and he wants you to become a Christian. Well, this girl comes down, and she says, Pastor, I have a question. Are you telling me that if I accept Jesus, he will accept me? And he said, a guarantee. She said, but you don't know what I do. He said, it doesn't make any difference what you do. She said, but I'm a strip dancer. And he said, that's okay. You know, God will accept you. And she said, well, but I love being a strip dancer. So obviously, you're talking about righteousness and holiness, and this doesn't fit in there. And so if I become a Christian, then I can't be a strip dancer. Oh, he said, oh, no problem. He said, if you want to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, I guarantee you can go do all the strip dancing you want to. She said, what? He said, sure, no problem. See, he knew something she didn't know about becoming new. Yeah. So she said, you mean if I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I can still be a strip dancer and work in the clubs? He says, you can do anything you want to do after you become a Christian. Well, she said, well, then I want to accept this Jesus. I love what you've taught today about Jesus. So she accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior, and she became a new creature in Christ. And so guess what he was in there doing with her heart? He's cutting away that old stuff, right? So the next Sunday when she come back to church, he walked up to him. She said, you're pretty sneaky. He says, what do you mean? She said, you were right. I could do all the strip dancing I want to. But she said, I don't want to do it no more. Now, see, is that a good indication that she really got saved? Now then, if she'd have came in and accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior and hadn't really done it by faith, then she would have went back to that club and she'd still be a strip dancer to this day. And she would never have come back to church because she didn't do it by faith. Because see, people that walk by faith and stay in the Word and renew their soul, their mind, and everything with the Word of God and get those rhemas, you're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And he would never do nothing like that. And so that's the way you can tell when people come to know Jesus, did they really come to know Jesus? If they come to know him, then the secret is getting in the Word. Because so many people will say, okay, I'm accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and then they take their Bible, throw it in the front seat of their car, they go home, throw it on the shelf, and they go do what they want to do all week long, and they never read the Bible at all. And so the Holy Spirit's in there working, but he can't do near as much like that as he can if you're in the Word. When you take the Word and take it home and say, Lord, what should I do? And you open it, guess where he'll open it? Right where you need it, at the right place. He will show you exactly what you need to do. Then he says, yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them. Like Dave said the other day, I got tickled at him. He said, and I've experienced this with many people. Have you repented of that sin? Oh, yes, 1,000 times. Well, when are you going to believe it? See, you didn't believe it. If you repented more than one time, you didn't believe it. No, but for the same sin. What I'm telling you is people, they will go out and lie, and then they find that God hates liars. Oh, my goodness gracious, if God hates lying, I guess I better stop lying. Lord, I'm so sorry that I told a lie to a brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Will you please forgive me? Will he? Yeah, sure he will. But next day you're out there saying, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry I told those lies. Will you please forgive me? No, you didn't believe the word. You didn't believe it. Yes, what joy for those whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. Verse 9 and 10. Now then, is this blessing only for the Jews or is it for the Gentiles too? Well, what about Abraham? We have been saying he was declared righteous by God because of his faith. But how did his faith help him? Was he declared righteous only after he had been circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? The answer is that God accepted him first, and then he was circumcised later. There are still people today that will tell you, you have to keep the law to be saved. I mean, it's a rampant thing out there. But you, as Christians, need to do exactly the same thing Abraham did. You need to learn to walk in faith. When you walk in faith, you're led by the Spirit, and you're not under the law. The law has absolutely no hold on you. But if you go out and sin. Now then, if you're led by the Spirit, you start to get angry with somebody, or you start to some kind of a rebellion. I mean, somebody asks you to do something wrong. And in fact, it's amazing today. In the last 20 or 30 years, what's happened, I stand in awe of the boldness of men and women in the secular world. When I see a man walk up to a woman that he may have only met once or twice and ask her, said, "Hey, honey, why don't you come live with me?" I see that and I think, what is wrong with this idiot? But then she says, "Okay, I don't have a place to live, so I'll move in with you." And so they move in together. Boy, I guarantee those two people are not Christians. They don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because if a guy walked up and asked a girl to move into him, if she was a Christian, and a Christian being led by the Spirit, she would say, first of all, let me tell you about my Jesus. That would be the first thing out of her mouth. Let me tell you about my Jesus. I serve Jesus. But now, if you're not in the Word, you won't be able to do that because you have no Word in you, and you can't be led by the Spirit. It says here, but how did his faith help him? Was he declared righteous only after he had been circumcised, or was he before he was circumcised? The answer is that God accepted him first, then he was circumcised later. Verse 11 and 12, the circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith, but have not been circumcised. They are made right with God by faith. Now, some people will tell you today, even today, that to be a Christian, you have to be circumcised. This has almost gone away within the Gentile church, but not completely. There's many people that tell you have to do something other than just Christ and his cross to be saved. You have to do this or you have to do that. And that's not true. Christ is the only thing you need. Other than that, when you receive him by faith. So it says, and Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. In other words, Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him as righteousness. And that's exactly the same kind of faith that you and I have to have today. Whenever we say we're Christians, you need to have enough faith and enough trust in God's rhema words that it's actually, nobody should have to ask you if you're a Christian. You ought to be confronting people yourself. You should be walking holy and pure before God. And when you run into somebody, you ask them, "Are you a Christian?" And if they say no, like Friday, Bruce and I went to look at a truck. And when we looked at it, I asked the man when we got through, he's having so much troubles. I mean, it was amazing the troubles he was having and with everything. I said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" He says, "No, I don't believe in God." I said, "Wow, you don't believe in God." I told him, I said, "Well, there's only one God. There's not a lot of gods. There's only one. His name's Jesus Christ." I said, "He's a wonderful God." And I said, "All you got to do is accept him as your Lord and Savior and receive him into your heart. And he will accept you as a child of God." So I'm sure the Lord will give me an opportunity to talk to him again. I didn't have much time, but I will, I'm sure, get another opportunity. Verse 13 and 14. It is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law, but on the new relationship with God that comes by faith. Now see, here's another one of those scriptures. It is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law. Now then, before Jesus came, people were supposed to do everything they could to keep the law, but nobody ever met it. Nobody, not one single person alive. There's only one man that ever completed keeping the law to the letter, and that was Jesus Christ. He was the only one, a man born under the law, and he kept the law, and nobody else could, but he did. So if you claim that God's promise is for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, then you're saying that faith is useless, and in that case, the promise is also meaningless. So if you run into somebody that tells you, so if you claim that God's promise is for those who obey God's law, and there's so many people, I mean, I get letters from people all the time, and not just one or two, men and women, and say, Thurman, you're such a great man of faith. If you'd just start keeping the Sabbath, there's no telling what God would do for you. You'd be amazed at the letters I get like that. But then I can go to the Scripture and show them where I'm not under the law. So I'm not under any of those things. I walk in total, pure faith. I trust God for everything. So, I mean, when I walk in faith, I don't keep the seventh day as a Sabbath. Every day is a day of worship and praise to me. Every day. I mean, I walk in faith. When you walk in faith, you walk in a new place with God like Abraham did. So if you claim that God's promise is for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, then you are saying that faith is useless, and in that case, the promise is also meaningless. So if we could have been righteous by keeping the law, why did we need Jesus? Well, God was smarter than all the rest of us. He knew we couldn't do it, and so he sent his son, and now he's trying his best through his apostles, all of them, to teach us that now we've moved into a new era. We're not supposed to be people that keep the law anymore. We're supposed to be people that walk by faith. When we walk by faith, the law has no hold over us. And of course, the secret about walking in faith is walking in love. When you walk in love, you're being led by the Spirit. So if you can walk in love, you're led by the Spirit, and the law has no hold over you. And that's where you can come and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for anything, and he will do it for you. Now, if you're living under the law, you can't do that. Now, verse 15 and 16, look what the law does. The law brings punishment on those who try to obey it. That's a pretty serious statement, isn't it? In other words, if you're trying to obey the law, let's say you're saying that, hey, I have to keep the Sabbath. I mean, every seventh day, I got to stop. I got to settle down here. That was part of the law. That was required under the law. But some people say, well, the law is not here anymore. We just close that part of the book, the Old Testament. No, that's not true. The law is still here, but Christians are not supposed to walk under it. We're supposed to walk by faith. We're free of the law. But if we don't walk in faith, then we fall from grace and we fall under the law. And so we start saying, well, I'm not going to do anything on Saturday, but I'm just going to keep the Sabbath. I mean, I've had some of my best friends tell me, Thurman, you have to stop working on Saturday. No, I'm not under the law. That's just like eating. People say, Thurman, you can't eat that. That's shellfish. I said, hey, I can eat that catfish if I want to. If I want to go into a restaurant and order me some catfish, I'm not under the law. All food is clean for me. No, that's not written. Oh, yeah, it is. I can show you where it's written. All foods are clean to them that walk in faith. Are you a walker in faith, or are you walking under the law? Hey, they said, but it's going to kill you early. Oh, it may do it. But so far, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I mean, walking in faith has paid good dividends for me. I mean, it's paid great dividends. I mean, did the Lord give you the Holy Spirit because you walked under the law or because you were walking in faith? He gave you the Holy Spirit because you were walking in faith. And he goes on to say, does God do miracles and healings for you because you're under the law? No. He does miracles and healings for you because you're led of the Spirit and you're walking in faith. If you come to God not walking in faith, your chances are going to be very difficult for you to get a prayer answered. Now, I don't know about you, I love getting my prayers answered. Don't you? Yes, I love getting my prayers answered. So that's why faith is the key. The law brings punishment to those who try to obey it. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. So that's why faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift, and we are certain to receive it whether or not we follow Jewish customs. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. Now then, if you're a Christian and you're walking in faith, is it okay to keep the Passover? Sure. Is it okay to keep the Feast of Trumpets? Feast of Tabernacles? Is it okay if you want to do something on a Sabbath day special? Or can you do anything you want to do on the Sabbath? Of course you can. You're not under the law. But if you want to operate within those customs just because you want to do it, hey, that's no problem. As long as you realize I'm walking in faith. And if I'm walking in faith, then if something happens the next Sabbath and there's something happens and I need to go somewhere to a meeting or something, I don't have to worry about keeping the Sabbath. If I want to go to a Christian meeting on Saturday, I'm walking in faith. I can go. Now, a lot of my brothers out there, or whatever you want to call them, that are bound by the law, they said, but, you know, we can't travel any further than this on the Sabbath, so we can't go with you. I said, okay, you guys stay at home. I'm walking in faith. I'm not under the law. Or whenever I sit down to eat something and some people will tell me, Thurman, you can't eat that. You know, that's condemned by the law. I said, hey, I'm not under the law. Is that clearly what this has been teaching us? That we're not under the law? We're under faith. Now, you can't be under both. Now, if you get out of faith, you're going to get back under the law. And I guarantee that's what's going to bring terrible things in your life. It will bring punishment into your life. And you won't like those. So that's why faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift. A promise that's free? You can't beat that. And we are certain to receive it whether or not we follow Jewish customs. If we have faith, like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. So a lot of people don't think that you can associate with your friends and or your Jewish friends, and you can't go to the meetings and things. If you do the things they do, you do it on the days they do it, so that means you're back under the law. No. Now, I'm still living in faith. In faith, I'm free. I can do anything I want to do under faith, and I mean total freedom. If I want to go to the Sabbath meeting on Sabbath, I can. If I want to go to one of the festivals, I can go. I can do anything I want to do. I can enjoy life because I am free as a Christian. Paul clearly tells us as Christians, we have freedom in Christ. What does it mean to be free? Well, let me tell you something right here. I just got an email. Congress made a law years ago that says Congress shall in no wise make any kind of law against religious freedoms. Did y'all know that's written in our Constitution? They shall never make a law. But you know what Barack Obama just did? He tried his best to make a law, and it came before the Supreme Court this week. He made a law that the federal government would have the right to every church in the United States of America to tell us who we can hire as people. Yes, you don't realize what this guy's doing, how they're taking away our freedoms. And this came before and when they said it was going to go before the Supreme Court, I thought, well, we're going to find out if any of those Supreme Court people are right on with the Constitution or not. But let me tell you what, 9-0, he was voted down. 9-0. At least there's somebody listening. In other words, Congress shall make no law against the church. You know, and then when Barack Obama tries to make a law that says, okay, I don't like the Living Savior Church. They preach healing down there, and I don't like it, so I'm going to kick out the pastor of that church, and I'm going to bring somebody in that'll teach something else. Now, that's crazy. Or they don't have any homosexuals down there in their church, so I'm going to make sure they got 2 or 3 homosexuals working down there. That's what he wanted to do. He wanted to dictate to you who could work in a church in the United States of America. And most of you... Now then, verse 17 and 18. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who brings into existence what didn't exist before. Now then, with our God, What can our God do by faith? Anything. There's absolutely nothing, but that's the only way he does it. He doesn't do any miracles or healings or anything else by the law. I mean, he only does it by faith. When you come to him and ask him for something, you have to, first of all, be his son or his daughter. You have to have heirship with him. You have to have sonship with him. And then you have to come to him on behalf of his promises and say, Lord, you said right here. And so since you said it, I believe it, and it's done, and it will happen. That's like the first time, of course, Dave has told many people this story. But when I met Dave, I told him, I said, son, I didn't know him, but I said, I'll tell you what, this sickness you have, if you will do what I tell you to do from God's word, I guarantee the King of the universe will heal you. And of course, Dave, being a good Christian, had never heard these kind of things, immediately says to himself, he didn't speak it to me, but he said, now look, this guy, you can't guarantee God will do anything. But when I'm walking in sonship, when I'm a joint heir with the King, and I'm walking in faith, I can guarantee he'll do exactly what he said in his word. Is that right? If God says something in his word, will he do it? Yes, he will. He cannot do anything but what he said in his word. And so I just stand in awe. And of course, a lot of people would have given up, but Dave didn't. You know, he stayed in there for that 20 months. Now, I mean, some people, if you don't get healed in 30 minutes, you know, this stuff don't work. But if you don't get healed in a week, I'm kind of leery about this. But if you ain't healed in a month, forget it. Let's go to a doctor. But Dave stood his ground. He'd been to the doctors for 40 years, and that hadn't helped him. So he didn't have a real problem standing. Well, I say he didn't. He had a problem, all right. It was a real problem, but he stood. And, of course, today he is completely well. But he's just one of thousands. You know, we have seen thousands of people healed at this ministry. That is what the scripture meant when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life and who brings into existence what didn't exist before. You talk about God putting you to the test. How would you like to have had the test that he gave Abraham? When Abraham waited all these years for this little boy, God told him, you're going to have a son. But Abraham's 100 years old and he still don't have that son. And his wife is 90 years old and he still don't have that son. Most people would say, okay, my wife's 90, I'm 100. I mean, you know, we ain't had sex in 2 years or 10 years or 20 years or whatever it is by that time. And he says, what do you mean we're going to have a baby? But Abraham said, you know, it don't make any difference. We're going to have a baby. You know, God said it. He can't lie. We're going to have a baby. I believe, Lord, I want to thank you for this son. And so, praise the Lord. She got pregnant and had that little boy. You know, and so 90 years old. Does it take great faith to see yourself pregnant at 90? Yeah, we can understand why Sarah laughed whenever God says, when the Lord says Sarah's going to have a baby about this time next year. She laughed. And you can understand living in the flesh how you would laugh, right? Some of you women that are 60, 70, 80 years old, if the Lord come in and said, you know, I'm going to give you a new baby next year, you would laugh too, wouldn't you? Especially if you're way past the birthing cycles. But he says, when God promised Abraham what he would become, the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God had also said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. See, when you look at yourself, maybe you got a problem, maybe you got a sickness, maybe you got a problem with your arm, your hip, your leg, or whatever it is. When you're prayed for, just like Jack Butler that time, when Jack had his problem with his back for I don't know how many years, and Rosemary sent him out here. He is a good Christian man. He goes to church every Sunday. He loves God with all his heart. But he goes to a Baptist church, and he never heard about healing. And so when he came out here, I told him, I said, Jack, the reason you got a problem with your back is because you're walking in some kind of sin. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, well, I'm a businessman. I said, well, is everything always on top of the table? Well, maybe not 100%. If you're just doing 1% under the table, is that sin? Yeah. What if you're doing something else? What if you're just looking at the girls when they go by and you're thinking, is that sin? Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's amazing that people don't understand that's sin. Now, if you're being led by the Spirit and the dealings comes out, you're going to always be 100% on top of the table. If a beautiful girl goes by, you just look at her in the face and say, she's a pretty girl, and go on, right? You don't think about nothing else because the Spirit of God The minute your eyes start to go somewhere else, the Spirit of God says, no, I hate a roaming eye. No, you look straight ahead. He will guide you and direct you. So whenever I told Jack, you got to get rid of all those sins. So, okay, Lord. I mean, he said, you mean it's that important? I said, it's only important if you want to get healed. I said, if you want to keep doing these things, I said, you ain't never going to get healed. He said, well, I want to be healed. I hate this back pain. So he repented of all his sins, standing about right there. I laid my hand on his back and I prayed for him. I said, now how does it feel? He said, oh, it still hurts just as bad as it did. I said, well, that's not going to be a miracle. It's just going to be a healing. So I said, when you walk out of here, I said, God said, if you forgive all, if you confess your sin, he's righteous and just to forgive your sin. Then he says he will heal all of your problems. I said, if you walk out of here, I want you to praise him and thank him for your complete healing. 2 Sundays later, Jack came back and he said, you know, Thurman, I didn't quite get to my car when my pain went away. He said, I've tried everything in the world to get it to come back the last 2 weeks and it won't come back. Isn't that amazing? And after Jack got healed and after he learned how to pray in faith, he's seeing awesome miracles and wonders and things. He's just been a great man of God. He went to his senior pastor, an older guy. I think he's a little bit younger than me, but not much. He went to him and he's got about 6 or 8 things wrong with him. Jack told him, said, if you'll go out to the Living Savior Church with me, I'll make an appointment with Thurman and we can see you in his office. If you will go out there with me and you'll do what he tells you, I guarantee that when he prays for you, God will heal all of these problems you got. To this day, he has never convinced that senior pastor to come. He don't believe. Isn't that a shame? That here we are, faith children, and we don't believe God's promises. Well, you know, I just hate it, you know, that so many people are sick and afflicted, but they don't have to be. You know, I got tickled the other day. Somebody sent me an email. I said, there's a group fixing to start a health deal on the website. And said, I told them that there's 3 ways to get people healed. Number 1 is God's way. Number 2 is the doctor's. And then number 3 is pharmakia or medicine. So he said, I have met a man about 7 years ago that he's the one that does it God's way. Said his name's Thurman Scrivener. Said, you definitely don't need to go talk to him because said he's just one of the guys that I've met that if God said it, he believes it, he prays for him, and God does it, and that's over. Said he just believes God. When people say, but you know, this ain't supposed to work. He said, but Thurman, all he does is he gets them to repent of their sin, he prays for them, and then guarantees them they're healed. And he said, most people I know that's been out there got healed. So God's way works, does it? Repent of your sins, believe God, be prayed for in faith, and then keep believing in faith, right? Just because you can't walk out without pain when you start out, don't say, well, this is not going to work for me. Because if you do, it's not going to work for you. You have to believe God. And some people look at me as I'm the healer. Well, I mean, you don't get nothing like that. Absolutely nothing. You got to look to Jesus Christ. He is the healer. And you have to do it by faith. It says, when God promised Abraham he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God also had said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. Can you imagine how impossible that seemed to Abraham when he was up on the mountain with his son with a knife raised to plunge it into the heart of his little son, which is about 20 years old? God, you told me that I'd be the father of many nations. Now, this is the only son I got by promise. If I kill him, if I obey you and I kill him, I believe you can raise him from the dead. That's the kind of faith Abraham had to have. Was it not? Was that true? Have you been put to the test like that lately? I hope not. But if you are, I want you to pass your test. Because if you stay in faith, you can pass that test. You got to realize that as Abraham started down with a knife, I mean, he started down with that knife. And I can only imagine what was going through his heart, can't you? As he's coming down with a knife, then the angel reached out and stopped his arm right there. He said, now I know you really believe me. You really do love me. In other words, somebody said, God would never put us to the test like that. Let me tell you, he will put you to the test like that. I have had those kind of tests similar to that. And you have too, I'm sure. If you haven't, there will come a time in your life when you will undergo some tremendous tests. So just remember to stand on his word in faith. Don't get out of faith with God if you want Him to do what He promised to do. Because if you get out of faith with Him, it won't work. Then he says here, verse 19 and 20, and Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew that he was too old to be a father at the age of 100 and that Sarah, his wife, had never been able to have children. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. Now, what should happen to our faith every day in our Lord? It should increase. We should have greater faith today than we had last Sunday. We should have greater faith next Sunday than we have this Sunday. We should constantly be growing in faith. I mean, if my faith had never grown, I'd still be back there in the Baptist church, never seen an answer to prayer in my life like I was for so many years. But praise God, my faith did grow. As I started getting more faith and praying for people and seeing things, I'm going to tell you the day that I prayed for Philip Anthony Wren at that Baptist church. When I prayed that Philip, with a little 11-year-old boy, which had had warts and scars all over his body since he was 3 years of age, and I prayed for him, got the sins repented of, spent about 2.5-3 hours there with that family, and then I prayed based around Matthew 18:19, because there was five of us counting the whole family and me, and then I had the audacity to guarantee them that on the word of the living God, that Philip's warts and scars would go away. Is that, do you see any faith in that? Is that obviously the kind of faith our God's looking for? Obviously it was, because little Philip's warts and scars began to come off immediately, and within a 3-week period, Philip didn't have a wart. He had hundreds of warts on him. Every one of them left, and in the 4th week, guess what happened? The scars went away too. Somebody said, well, yeah, you give him some medicine, that would take away the warts. But when's the last time you saw medicine that takes away scars? I have never seen any medicine that'll take away a scar, but I know the one that can take away scars. I was up in Arkansas somewhere, I can't think of the little town. There's a precious little girl. She's 16, I guess, and she had been in some kind of accident, and her arm had all kinds of scars on them. And when I saw her there, I was teaching up there. I called her up, and I looked at her, and I said, honey, what happened to your arm? And she told me what happened, how she got all scarred up. And she said, I hate it. I said, well, I figured that. That's why I called you up here. I said, I'm going to pray for you, and God's going to take those away. She said, what? I said, well, if you believe. I said, do you believe He can do that? She said, oh, God can do anything. I said, okay, that's the kind of faith He's looking for. So I prayed, and I was only there 2 more days. And when I got ready to leave the second day, the scars were already over half gone in 2 days. Now then, what can our God do? I mean, when you realize you're a son of God and you have joint heirship with the King and you're His body on this earth, He's living in you and me. This is a great mystery. Paul says in Colossians 1:27, the mystery that's been hidden since the foundation of the world, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So where does Christ live today? In you and me. That's absolutely right. In us. So Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. God loves it when your faith increases every day. 21 and 22. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything He promised. Now see, that's where I was. When I told Dave, I don't care what you've got. If you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee God will heal you. And He did. And because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. Now then, because of Thurman's faith, because of Scott's faith, because of who's ever, God is going to declare you to be righteous, right? Because of your faith. That's not just for Abraham. That's for every one of us. And because of our faith, God declared him to be righteous. We are righteous because we believe in God. 23 and 24. Now this wonderful truth that God declared him to be righteous wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was for us too, assuring us that God will also declare us to be righteous if we believe in God, who brought Jesus our Lord back from the dead. We have to believe that there is one God, one Lord. It's Jesus Christ. He is the only one that died on the cross for you. You can't even, I don't care whose book you get into, if you start listening to somebody tell you that Allah and Jesus are the same God, you need to get away from that just as fast as you can get away from it. Have nothing to do with Allah. Allah is the devil. You know, he is not God. And I can't believe the churches in America that is believing this and beginning to take the Muslims in and let them teach their doctrines in our churches. And the reason that's happening, because we don't know our own doctrine. We don't know what the Bible says. I bet you that somebody, I could sit down with somebody that would even entertain a book like David was talking about a while ago, that would even read part of it at all. If you started listening to Allah and Jesus as the same God, I don't need to read no further in that book. Burn that sucker and throw it away. It's not true. I guarantee it's not true. So don't, if you want to know something really good, get in your book, the Word of God, and read it and believe it by faith. 25, the last verse. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. Now, who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. He died on that cross for you. He died on the cross for me. Now then, by faith, when we come to know Jesus by faith, what does it say when we receive Jesus by faith? What happens to the law? We've stepped above it. We're living above the law. When we're not under any of the things of the law. I mean, but we have to be led by the Spirit, it says. You cannot be led by the Spirit if you're not in the Word every day. You need to be in God's Word every day to be led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God will tell you what you can do and what you cannot do, where you're supposed to live and what you're supposed to do. I got so tickled at Amy the other day after I taught what I did on GLC about law and grace and mercy and all these things. I told her, I said, it's very difficult to walk in love 24/7. It's so amazing that as soon as we went to the office later, she was in there fussing about somebody that had not done something they're supposed to do. I said, Amy, you don't want to fall from grace, do you? She said, nope, I'm not going to fall from grace. I said, okay, because if you do, you fall back under the law, and the judgments of the law has come upon you. She said, yeah, don't worry, I am not going to fall from grace. When you learn that there's a consequence of falling from grace, falling back under the law, and there's going to be punishments and judgments, that would make it real easy to stay in love, wouldn't it not? And so that's where we've got to get it in our spirits. We, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we need to walk in love. Is that true? I mean, that is the commandment of our Savior, walk in love, just like Jesus, with no sin in our life. Walk in love, no sin, and then you're not under the law, you're led by the Spirit, and you don't have to worry about the condemnation of the world. And that's what you got to do. And if you do and you realize you're a son of God, when you come to be prayed for, you got to believe, you got to make sure your sins are repented of. When you're prayed for, you will be healed. We have some faith people in the Living Savior Ministry, do we not? We have some real men and women of faith here, I will have to say. Well, Father, I praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. I praise you and thank you for the book, the whole book, Lord. The book of Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, all of them. They are such awesome books. But I can see where you had the trouble back in those days teaching the people the same thing we're having trouble teaching them today. Nothing has changed. They had the same problems and complications and issues 2,000 years ago we got today when it comes to law and faith. Lord, help us to realize it's by faith. It is not by law. Under law is where all the judgments are. But by walking, being led by the Spirit of God is where all the miracles are and the healings and everything. The wonderful life that you told us we could live in. You come to give us life and give it to us abundantly. Well, we thank you for that abundant life, Father. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.